Good evening, church.
Hi, Katie. Well,
I have the distinct privilege and honor to share with you guys tonight. Dave asked me to share in his absence, and I just want to begin with a word of prayer and just to thank the Lord for tonight and to lift up our pastor and lift up this night. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for this evening, Jesus. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd have your way with us tonight, Lord, and Father, that you'd reveal through your word exactly what you want us to hear. And Lord, we just ask that you'd be with our pastor, that you'd bless him and get him home to us safely, Lord. And we just thank you for him and all that he does for this church, Lord, and how well fed we are here, Lord, through his giftings, Lord, of teaching the word. And we just ask that you'd bless him and his family and just be with us the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want, you can turn in your Bible to Acts 2:42. The title of this message is What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And it's kind of something real personal and real close to home for me. Basically, you know, if you don't know me, my name is Stevie. I'm one of the staff members here at Calvary. And throughout our lives, we go through different types of trials and, you know, tribulations. And sometimes it's so intense that we really, you find yourself at a loss of what to do. You absolutely are, you know all the right things. We're very well taught here at this church specifically. We know all the right things. We know the scripture. We know, you know, not to take our thoughts into captivity or, you know, things like that. We know all the right scriptures. But when you find yourself in an intense hardship, the craziest thing that's ever happened in your life, sometimes it's such chaos that you really don't know what else to do. And, you know, relying on the scriptures and different things like that, you find yourself amidst chaos at times, and you really don't know, you know, up from down, basically, in your life. Everything comes crashing around you. And for me and my wife, we had a similar type of scenario with we battled infertility for 5 years, and it was a really hard thing in our lives, and I promised myself I wouldn't choke up. So it was a really hard thing in our lives, and basically the thing that the Lord really impressed on my heart was to basically go back to what I know, you know. And what we know is muscle memory is a crazy thing. So like if you shoot guns or if you're a bow hunter, you know, if you are a soccer player, or baseball player, whatever, golf. You rely on muscle memory, and so you go back to what you know. And like for me, when I was a young kid, I grew up in Fairport, and I took golf lessons at Eagle Vale, and I loved golf when I was a little kid. And to this day, like, you know, I get out at Buttonwood or something like that, and I got a mean swing. I might not make it there every time, but my swing looks great because just from when I was a kid, like I had golf lessons and my buddy Tom, he shows me a bunch of stuff with golf. So, you know, my mechanics are there. I just can't get the ball in the hole, you know, but that's besides the point, you know. But I look great doing it, you know, the first hit, and it's like, wow, you know, he really knows what he's doing, but then it's in the woods, so I really don't. But the mechanics are there, and so you rely on muscle memory. You rely on those things like it's just natural. You know, if you shoot guns, you know, like if you're going to go to the range and you have a gun and you always carry it on your ankle, you want to always carry it there at the same spot, and you train with it on that spot, and it's all mechanics. It's just your brain shuts off, and you just get, you know, your muscles take over, and you just don't even think. You just do. And the same way with trials, I think that there's a place for that in the scriptures, and the scriptures reveal that to us, and specifically through Acts 2:42, I think it's a great model for us as Christians going through a trial to have muscle memory, to build that now, and to prepare for a trial now. You might be in a trial too, and you're like, I don't need to prepare. I'm in one. I need help. But regardless of where you're at right now, like we have to build those spiritual muscles. So in Acts 2:42, we all know this. It's what we base our church off of. You know, it's what we base church life off of, is, you know, prayer, worship, fellowship, teaching of the word. But through that, I think that it can be used for trials. So in Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And then in verse 45 it says, and sold the possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all men. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. So, hold on one sec. So, through this muscle memory, I like one thing that Pastor Jimmy O'Keefe had just shared with us as a church not too long ago, a month ago or whatever. And one thing stuck out to me that he said was, you know, when you're going along in a car and you got a cup of coffee, which I'm a lidless person. I don't use a lid when I drink a cup of coffee. It's just my preference. But I always run into trouble when I'm in a car, though, because I put my cup of coffee in my cup holder, and then I hit a bump or something like that, and it sloshes everywhere. And, you know, you try to use your arm as, like, a stabilizer and all that, but, you know, sometimes you just get it. And one thing that Pastor Jimmy said that was really key that it really hit home to me was, you know, when you go through the bumps of life, you really see what's in your cup. And so it really struck home to me that, you know, when we go through trials and we have that bump, you really see what you're filled up with. You really see what you're made of. And so what I kind of want to touch on tonight is how to fill that cup right now. And, you know, if you end up going through a trial or maybe you're in a trial, you know, to get filled tonight and to use God's word to do that. And through Acts 2:42, we see the first thing, you know, is in prayer. But if you actually want to turn with me to Psalm 57:7 real quick. Psalm 57:7, and I'm going to kind of bounce around, so if you can't keep up, don't worry about it. Just chill. So Psalm 57:7 says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And that word fixed means prepared. And so through God's word, we can prepare ourselves. But the first point I'd like to make is through prayer. Through prayer, we're fixing our hearts on the Lord. We're preparing our hearts to the Lord through prayer. And what I love about prayer is that it's, you know, so often we feel like we got it all together. But in prayer, you don't have to worry about whether you have it all together. And you don't have to, you know, be like, okay, like if I asked you to come up right now and to say a prayer for our congregation or to lead us in prayer, you'd be like really stressing out and be like, oh, shoot, what am I supposed to say? Like, what would be eloquent? What would be like witty, maybe clever, maybe, you know, what should I say? You know, but with prayer to the Lord when you're amidst trial, you're at the end of your rope and you're screaming to the Lord. You know, you're crying out to the Lord. You might even be angry at the Lord, you know, and he knows that. You might even be just desperate, like you don't know what to do. And he knows that. And so in Galatians 1, if you want to turn there real quick, Galatians 1:17, verse 17 through 18 says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, this was, for me, I liken this to desert training. And so, you know, Jesus went to desert training, David, Paul, Joseph. If you look to all these guys, you know, they're in the wilderness for 3 years, let's say. And, you know, you don't realize, like, how long they actually had alone with God, or they were in their, you know, Joseph was in prison, you know, wondering where God was showing up. You know, like, God, I thought you had all these plans for me. You know, like, I'm in prison right now. You know, Jesus is in the wilderness, and Paul, you know, away for 3 years, like it says here. And, you know, it's just, there's desert training involved in our walks with the Lord at times. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's, desert training is not fun. Sometimes it's a long road. I was almost choking up tonight because, you know, like the two worship leaders, Mike and Alicia, you know, when I was going through my trial, you know, of, you know, struggling with having us be able to have children, you know, going through that trial, you know, just to be able to focus on, you know, our trial and on everything, like I stepped down as the youth pastor here, and you know, they were in the youth group at the time, and you know, they're just little kids and stuff in my eyes, you know, like they're still little kids in my eyes, but you know, they're little kids, and you know, and they're in the youth group, and now here they are leading us tonight and married, You know, and so for me, it's a kind of crazy thing in my mind, because you don't realize how long a trial can be. You know, you don't realize how long, and maybe you're like, yeah, I can, right here, you know, like year eight or whatever, you know, but it really can get draining at times. And, you know, you're in the desert and you're parched, you're thirsty, you know, and you just don't know what to do. God says, cry out to him. Prayer is, he doesn't care what you say. He doesn't care what, he wants to hear from you. You know, like relationships, they need communication, you know, and if you go to, you know, Pastor Larry and, you know, talk about whatever, he's going to be like, oh, are you guys communicating and, you know, talking about your marriage or this or that, you know. Relationships need communication, and the same with the Lord. You got to talk to him. Like, you got to air those things out to him. And one way that I love to do, I'm just like a, you know, just this is just me, but I actually do like to journal. I don't journal everything like Dear Diary, like today, you know, like, these are the feelings I had, and then, like, you know, my wishes and my wants and my feelings and, you know, my desires. And, you know, I do jot down things, though. I jot down scripture. I jot down a song lyric. I jot down a, you know, a poem or this or that, or a devotional that, you know, and the glorious thing about modern technology is you can have notes right on your phone, let's say. And so I got a folder on my phone that's called Battle Notes. And, you know, I got 5 years of data, you know, from God to me, you know, in my battle notes. And to me, like, to look back on now is pretty intense. It's pretty intense to look and see, like, the progression of, like, oh, wow, God, like, I remember that time. Like, I remember crying out to you at that time, and I didn't have a clue what you were doing. And I remember this, or I remember that. And and he's good. So turn to Job, chapter 7, please. Job chapter 7, going off of battle notes and crying out to the Lord. Job chapter 7, verse 1, verse 11 says, therefore I will not refrain my mouth, I will speak the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And I love Job. Job's like, I can't wait to meet him one day, because I'm going to be like, dude, like, your book really ministered me. Love it. Loved it. It was awesome. Like, sorry about what happened, but, like, it really helped me. But Job, he's saying, you know, therefore, don't refrain your mouth. Speak out in your anguish of spirit. Complain in the bitterness of your soul. You know, who else can hear your complaints and not think ill of you? You know, if you come up to me afterwards and you're like, let me just spill out my heart to you, and you're just like complaining, I'm complaining, I'm complaining, and you're just like crying out, and eventually you're like, okay, dude, like, I gotta go home. Like, I got a baby that's sick right now at home, and, you know, like, things like that. Like, I can't hear you cry all night, you know, and you're hearing me cry all night, but whatever. You know, you grow tired of those things as a person. The Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't grow weary of hearing your anguish, hearing your complaint. Even you're like, Lord, this sucks. Like, I can't believe you would do this to me. You know, like, even in, like, almost disrespectful terms sometimes that you can be with the Lord, he doesn't view it like that, and he has grace on your life. He knows what you mean. He knows the anguish of your heart. He knows the trial that you're going through, and he sympathizes. He has borne all our griefs. He carries all our sorrows. He's our propitiation for our sins. He knows. He's acquainted with your grief. And then in verse 15, he says, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. I mean, he'd rather be dead. He's in utter such anguish of heart, he'd rather just be dead. Like, I mean, and maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're in anguish of heart. Maybe you've suffered a loss. Maybe you've struggled to have children as we did. Maybe you are in the process of adopting. Maybe you are you just lost your mom. You just lost your dad. You just lost your dog. I don't know. Maybe your life is absolutely amazing, and you're going to go through a trial next year. You know, prepare now. Prepare. Listen to the words that God has in His Word to prepare our hearts to receive from Him. And so then what I love about the Lord is in this context of complaining and crying out. You know, like, the Lord, He hears our cry, and, like, you know, I was joking in my mind with myself, that was weird as that sounds, earlier, but, like, I remember, like, you know how many times I've mopped the gym floor, you know, not only with our mop bucket, but with tears, or, like, I remember distinctly one time that I literally, I was complaining and crying out to the Lord. One time, I felt like the whole rain, all the rain that was happening that day, it was a crazy torrential downpour, and I was on my way to Charlo's birthday party and Dave's son, and I couldn't even go there. I was in such a wreck, and so I sat in a church parking lot right around the corner from their house, and I was just bawling out my eyes to the Lord, looking at a pair of Hulk hands in my passenger side seat, and just crying out to the Lord, and you're just complaining, and you're just in just such bitterness of woe in your heart, and the Lord hears those things. And it's not for nothing, if you look at, psychiatry or you look at anything like that, they say, air out those things, talk about your feelings and da-da-da-da-da, but it actually really is good for you. Like, it really is good for your heart. It's good for your blood pressure. It's good for your immunity. It's good for all those things to be able to talk about those things to the Lord, to air it out. Don't let it fester, and don't let bitterness grow deep down, deep, and just fester, and just all of a sudden one day you're just going to be just completely swollen and just bitter and nasty. And don't let those things happen. Air it out to the Lord. He cares. And what's cool about the book of Job, I love, we won't get into it, but he asks the Lord 16 whys in the book of Job. And the Lord never answers the why. He never answers any of Job's whys, but he answers every time with who. When God finally answers Job, he answers with who he is. And so that's what I want to kind of dive into next is we went from prayer now into the word. And so you can kind of prepare, turn to Psalm 85:13, please. Psalm 85:13, and this is like, we all know like scripture and stuff, we're very well taught here, so I just kind of want to briefly kind of go over, I don't want to go over everything that we're supposed to do as Christians or every truth of God's word. But Psalm 85:13 was one that I really hung on to through times of trial. And it says, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. And, maybe you're being slighted by somebody. Maybe somebody has offended you. Maybe somebody is doing wrong by you. This is the verse for you. Righteousness will set you in his ways. Righteousness will set you in his steps. And that's not a self-righteousness by any means. That's a righteousness that says, listen, God's word says if you concentrate on being righteous, if you concentrate on following after him, if you concentrate on what you're doing and who you are in the Lord, and you endure and you care about your character, you care about what you are doing or what you're not doing, you don't care about the lies, you don't care about what people are saying about you, you don't care about what the end will end up looking like, anything. You care about what you are doing right now before the Lord, you and him. You care about your righteousness. He will set you in his ways. He's going to do it. He's going to lead you, and he's not going to let you down. He's not going to let you down. And so that's what he says in Psalm 85:13. And then he reveals also his nature through his word. So that was how to live, but now he also reveals his nature in Romans 8:39. And I apologize for all the jumping around, but that's what it is. Romans 8:39. Romans 8:39 says, nor height nor, or actually back it up to verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So what I love about the Lord is he revealed that, how to live is righteously, how to, live for him. And then also his nature towards us is that he's never going to be separated from you. And this is one thing that, if you're not in a trial, you please take note of it, is that you feel alone. You feel like you've been abandoned maybe. Maybe things have arisen in your life that you were abandoned as a child maybe, and now you're dealing with somebody else abandoning you later in life, and you feel out of sorts, and your whole life is chaos now, and it affects you. He says to you, though, that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You know, you could have your wife walk out on you. You could have your husband walk out on you. You could have your kid walk into the world or live a lifestyle that doesn't please the Lord, and you tried your hardest your whole life to, you know, to raise them up in Christ, and or whatever. Your child suffers from addiction, or whatever the case may be. You know, all these different things. He says that he's with you. He has not forgotten you in that. It's not anything you've done. It's not anything that you will do. It's or could do. He has you in the palm of his hand, and there's nothing that can take you from him. And that's a huge sigh of relief. You know, if you really meditate on that, and we could go into 85 scriptures in that regard, you know, about that truth. But if you really take that truth, I encourage you to explore that about how the Lord doesn't leave you. The Lord doesn't forsake you. He's with you. But that's the gist of it, is that he's with you, and that nothing can separate him from you, or him from you. And so then we move into his promise to us. And his promises to us, you know, just as like Dave always says, and just like songs that we sing, is, you know, his promises to us are yes and amen. What's awesome is, you know, people promise you things. You promise, you know, when you get married, you promise in a vows. You know, we have a lot of weddings this year, so I've heard a lot of vows and different things from friends of mine. And you know, there's a lot of you know, different promises that we make people. You know, we make promises to workplaces or to this, that, and the other, whatever. But the Lord's promises will never fail you, but also he doesn't go back on them and, you know, renegotiate or because of something you did or this or that. His promises to you are always true. And what I love about him is that, you know, we always look at the rainbow as the symbol of promise, you know, that the Lord will never, you know, flood the earth again. But what's cool about rainbows is something that's really been intriguing in my mind is that, you know, through the law of optics and stuff through your eyes, every single person here sees a rainbow differently. And so, like, I see a rainbow differently. I was thinking about this the other day because I got, like, a little window in my bathroom and there was a rainbow. And I think there was, like, a crazy double rainbow, like, a couple weeks ago or whatever. And rainbows are just so cool because it's just all the reflection of light and different things. But each one of us during those rainbow incidents of a couple weeks ago, we saw those differently. You saw it differently. I saw it differently. And what's cool is even though the Lord promises that he won't flood the earth and destroy you ever again, what's cool about those is that when you see a rainbow, it's kind of like almost God's personal promise to you too, is that you see that rainbow specifically and no one else sees it the same way you do because of your eyes. And so it's a personal promise to you that he's not going to destroy this earth. He's out of his wrath or whatever. He loves you. And he cares for you. He wants to give you a way out through salvation. He wants to minister to you. He thinks that you're special. He wants to preserve this earth until he comes back. You know, and so he promises that he won't destroy the earth in that way. And what's cool is if you turn to Psalm 126. This section of scripture is basically to encourage you that, you know, your sorrow, whatever you find yourself in, whatever trial, whatever hardship you might be experiencing at this moment, and you're like, you know, you might be even, you're just done with even listening to this right now. You're like, you're so done in your heart, you're like, I don't even want to open the word. Like, I'm not even going to flip to this next scripture. Like, I'm just done. Is that he says that your sorrow isn't for nothing. So even if you're, maybe your heart is hard right now and you're listening and you're like, you know what, dude, I'm done. Like, I don't really care whatever you have to say. I just can't wait to get out of here tonight because this trial, I can't handle it anymore. He says, just if you could get one thing out, is that your sorrow isn't for nothing and he sees you and he has not forgotten you. And so Psalm 126 verse 5 says, you know, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him. And it's funny because I, you know, one big thing that the Lord really, you know, showed me, we, you know, went through this trial and the Lord, you know, had us utilize a family here led us to a doctor that, you know, we were able to do fertility treatments and things, and by the Lord's grace, he blessed us with a child this past June, and Peyton Joy is her name, and the Lord really spoke to me about her middle name of Joy, and as my wife would attest to it, maybe I'm biased, I don't know, I don't think so, but I think that she's the most joyous baby I've ever seen in my life. Like, she's always smiling, and she's, like, literally the happiest child in the world. And I really feel like the Lord, he fulfilled this promise to me in that, you know, we sow in tears, but we reap in joy. And, you know, maybe you're sowing in tears right now, and so you're like, I don't mean to be insensitive telling you about how great of a area of life that I'm in right now of in joy with having a child and things like that. So, you know, please understand my sensitivity and my heart for you. But if you're sowing in tears, you know, you will reap in joy. The Lord will see you through, and there is another end of it. You know, it might not be exactly how you thought it would be or whatever, but God sees you. He sees you, and he will see you through it. Whatever that may be, he will see you. There will be another end. There will be another side to this. You won't be stuck here forever, and he promises that in his word. So that's, you know, when we're looking at Acts 2:42, we haven't even gone there since the beginning, but Acts 2:42, we went through, you know, prayer, now we went through the word. I really want to hit on worship. So worship is the next one, and then the last one's fellowship, so bear with me. But worship is a big one for me. As you know, I'm the little drummer boy that sometimes drums up here, and you know, sometimes I'm, you know, I like to, you know, beat the drums. But worship is a big thing for me. You know, it's funny because my parents are both not musical or play an instrument, but yet all of their kids do. And, you know, my sister sings and plays, you know, instruments and whatnot and stuff too. And so is my brother. And, we're all very, you know, we've grown up being musical. And music is a huge part of my life as a person and who the Lord makes me to be. You know, my wife laughs at me because, like, I'll be, you know, typing up something or doing this, doing that on my laptop, and I'm listening to, like, classical music or something like that. Like, I like all types of genres. Like, I'm a musical person. So the Lord really ministers to me through this. So if you're like, this is really dumb because I hate music and I don't like the worship here or whatever, like, I don't know why you go here, but, you know, if you think that, but, you know, the worship is a huge part of my life, and I hope it's a huge part of your life too, or it should be. In Ezra, if you want to turn there, if you don't know where it is, don't worry about it. I had to bookmark it earlier anyway to get there faster than you. But Ezra 3, verse 11, not even in the right spot. Ezra 3, verse 11 says, "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, and because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of his house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." Now, please pay attention to verse 13. It says, "So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." If I could encourage you, Christian, like, if you're in a time of trial, if you're in a time of sorrow right now, let your praise overshadow the sorrow, you know, the weeping. I can't even tell you how many times I sat on that drum set right there and, you know, just cried while playing, you know, beat the snot out of the cymbals and cracked them or beat, you know, and these other drummer guys would know that I, you know, abused those drums and the cymbals pretty bad. But, you know, like, if I, you know, cracking cymbals and breaking sticks and stuff because I'm just, like, passionate, and you're like, wow, he's really into the worship today. It's like, well, yeah, but, you know, I was actually, like, really going through it that day and just crying out to the Lord and, you know, amidst tears and just beating the drums and just worshiping him with all I had. And, you know, maybe you don't know a musical instrument, but you can still do that. You can lift your hands up and open that window, put your hand out that car and worship and let him just minister to you. I mean, I laughed about it this over, I think it was last summer or summer before, I was mowing the lawn here at church, and I was just going through it, and I was just praising the Lord, and I'm on the zero turn, you know, just mowing, and I'm just, like, crying out to the Lord, and, you know, just, like, worshiping my heart out and, like, preparing for Sunday, but I was like, you know, I was like, okay, and I'm just crying out to the Lord through the worship, and I get around, and I spin around, and I look back, and every line is just, like, absolutely terrible. It was just like, yeah, and I was like, oh, wow, yeah, I think that was right when the chorus hit, and I just was like, ah, you know, that is who you are, you know, and, like, Waymaker, you know, and I'm, like, pointing to the Lord and crying out to him, and the lines are everywhere, and, you know, the lawn looks terrible, and so if that's happening, you might know something's going on in my life, I don't know, but, you know, by the lawns, you know, but it's true. Maybe you're a landscaper. Maybe you're cutting lawns. Maybe you're a plumber. Maybe you're whatever. I don't know. That you worship him. Let the praise of your lips, even if you don't feel like it. You know, you choose to praise. You have to choose in your heart. You have to choose to praise him. If you don't choose it, it's just gonna. You're not gonna end up doing it. You know, you have to. You don't feel like it. You're mad at the Lord even. But you choose to praise. You have to make that your muscle memory, as we talked about earlier. Muscle memory, just choose to praise. Choose to praise anyway. Dave mentioned in, I won't go to it, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Chronicles 12:24, a couple weeks ago, he mentioned Judah meaning praise, and Judah leads us into battle, you know, in 1 Chronicles, and praise leads us into battle. If you're in a battle, let praise be your anthem. Let praise go before you. You know, you're about to confront this person about that thing. You're about to get their test results from that doctor. You're about whatever. Let praise be on your lips. Let be praising the Lord, choosing to praise. Let it lead you into that battle, during your trial. And what the one really cool thing I love about worship, and my wife said that this is a bunch of malarkey, and I had to actually bring up scientific evidence to prove to her that what I would say. She's like, you can't say stuff that's not true to the congregation. Like, and I was like, I'm serious, it's true. She's like, there's no way that's true. So I had to prove to her. But so if you want the research article later, I'll show it to you. But when we were all worshiping earlier, during worship, it's they've done tests and everything like that, and I'd be happy to talk to you more about it later. But we were all, when we were in worship together earlier, when we're in corporate worship and you see the words on that screen, and we're worshiping the King of Kings, and you're letting go, and we're all swaying, you know, like, you're looking, if you stand in the back, you can see everybody, and, you know, this guy's got a little bit more of a sway, this guy's got hands up or hands down or whatever. We're all into it. We're all into the worship. We actually synchronize, as a congregation, we actually synchronize our heartbeats, and your heartbeat actually is beating at the same rate as every single person in here. Which is crazy. I know. I see people holding their hearts. It's during worship, not right now. You're like, definitely not the same heartbeat right now. But, you know, it's only during worship. But we actually are synchronized in that way. And worship brings us into that. It brings us into our family, into our church. And let that be. I can't even tell you how many times that, you know, I got down off the drum set and I was, you know, just crying out to the Lord. And, you know, I'm walking down that past hallway and, like, Tracy or somebody, and we, you know, she can just see that, you know, I'm going through a hard day, and, you know, gives me a hug. Like, we don't need to talk about it. We don't need to, like, reinvent the wheel, you know, but we're there for each other. You know, we're family, and the Lord does those things, and we beat as one, and we need each other to get through it. And the same with worship. It's we're united in that way. And I'm united with you, whatever you're going through. We were singing Waymaker earlier, you know, like, I was united with you, the same heartbeat. We're united in that. And so, you know, allow the Lord to minister to you through our congregation. So that leads us into our next and final spot is fellowship. You know, in Acts 2:42, it's prayer, worship, you know, the word, and fellowship. And so, you know, we don't have to turn there, but Philippians 2 talks about unity and enduring together. And so, really, we need each other. You might not need me, but I need you. you know, we need each other. And the only way to do that is if you're here. The only way to do that is if you don't shy away from coming to church, from plugging away. You know, sometimes it's like you wanted to call, you know, Mike and say, I can't usher tonight. you wanted to call and say, I can't lead worship tomorrow or whatever. Whatever the case may be in your service, don't quit. Don't isolate yourself. Satan wants nothing more to get you alone and feeling really stupid and that you're the only one that has ever gone through this in the whole history of humanity, and it's no one's ever had it as bad as you, and this, that, and the other. He wants to spread lies to your heart about who he is. He wants to just completely demolish you on your own. We need each other. And So, in the context of beware of isolation, grief, pain, and loss looks differently in every person. And so, you know, there might be some people that, you know, maybe you're struggling with, you know, having kids on your own, and you know, Mother's Day is a terrible day for you. You know, let's say, and you want to not be here for that day. Give yourself, be gentle with yourself. Give yourself the grace to don't come that day. Don't come that day. You know, like it's the anniversary of your sibling's death or your dad's death or whatever. Give yourself the grace to not be there that day. Maybe the Lord wants you to persevere and be there that day too. But don't let that become the pattern, though. Don't let that isolation become a pattern that you shy away from being with the fellowship of the brethren, being at church, and because it will become a pattern. You're like, you know what, I'm just going to stop away from serving. Now all of a sudden, I'm only going to come on Sundays now. Okay, now it's every other Sunday. Now it's every Easter. Now it's, you know, and the progression goes on and on and on. And don't let isolation become your norm. If you feel yourself pulling away, if you feel yourself, you don't want to be in the midst and you want to, you know, leave right away or this or that, kind of examine your heart. Ask the Lord, is this right? Am I being too gentle on myself and not being there, or do I need to be harder on myself and say, you know what, I need to get to church? And one way that I felt like isolation in going through a trial myself, I felt like isolation was a way for me to, almost like when Adam and Eve put on the fig leaves, it was putting on a fig leaf. It was trying to cover my shame. You know, like the Lord has already provided for you the covering. He's already provided for you a covering by his son, his blood, and you don't have anything to be ashamed about. Maybe you're struggling with this or struggling with that, or maybe you're addicted to this or addicted to that or whatever. You don't have any reason to be ashamed to come here. He has covered you. There's no reason to isolate yourself and try to, you know, Adam and Eve tried to isolate themselves and hide from the Lord because they were ashamed of what they had done, and they're naked and exposed to the Lord. And he said, you know, Adam, where are you? You know, don't be like that. Don't make the Lord say, you know, hey, where are you? Where are you? He knows where you are, you know, so you're not hiding from him. But, you know, ask the Lord, please, like, help me to just experience your grace. I feel ashamed. I feel alone, and I don't want to be around people right now, and I know that that's not what is healthy for me, so help me. Help me in that. And he will through that. So the other thing I want to say about fellowship is I had a brother in Christ and his wife in the church that they suffered an extreme loss going through things with fertility and whatnot, and they posted something on Facebook about it, and you know, they were super, super bold. And if it wasn't for their boldness, I would never have found the doctor that we've, you know, found that helped us with our struggles, and I wouldn't have been able to meet this doctor and be blessed through them. But it was because of the one couple that they didn't even have a clue. It wasn't like they were, like, you know, talking to me about it. But I saw them and I reached out to them, and because of their faithfulness, somebody that goes here at this church, because of their faithfulness to be open about what they struggled with and what their story was, their story ministered to me and affected my story. And so we need each other in that way too. Like, your story, you don't know what you're going through, even, you know, the death of a pet or whatever. It could be whatever it could be in your life. Your story and the things that are going on in your life, you don't know what that could mean to somebody else. And that's the only reason I'm even up here and sharing this. I could have shared on tithing tonight, or I could have shared on grace and been really happy and you know, just talk about how good the Lord is and this, that, and not talk about trial. But the reason I'm being vulnerable and the reason I'm even sharing that is to be bold to offer that kind of same, you know, kind of pay it forward in that way. And those people were so bold and doing church right and being vulnerable as a family. And I want to be that way with you too. And I want to be family with you. And we all should be family. We all need to lean on each other through times of hurt and pain. And through pain and the joy, with each other, we can grow, we can shape each other, iron sharpens iron, and we can grow even amidst pain. And so I'm going to invite the worship team up and lead us into the last song. But I just want to end on a note with Zechariah 9:12. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, if you want to just ask the Lord to minister your heart. But Zechariah 9:12 says, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today, do I declare that I will render double unto thee. And so, you know, I don't know if this ministered to anybody tonight. It ministered to me, and I just want to be faithful to do that as a brother in Christ in the fellowship, and to hopefully this ministers to somebody else. But be a prisoner of hope. You know, maybe your wife walked out on you. Maybe your husband walked out on you. Maybe this person cheated on you, or this happened to you, or I don't know what the story is in your life. But, you know, sometimes having hope, you feel like you're a prisoner to it. You feel like you're like, Lord, I've been hoping for 5 years. You know, like I feel like I'm in chains. I feel like I don't know what to do, and I'm a prisoner. But the Lord says, turn you to the stronghold. You know, be a prisoner of hope. And I don't know what you have going on in your life. Maybe you're trying to break the chains of addiction. Maybe you're trying to save money to adopt a child. Or I don't know what the Lord's doing in your life. But he says, don't give up. Being a prisoner of hope is okay. You know, look at Joseph in prison. Like he was a prisoner of hope. He knew that God had a plan and was going to do something in his life. He didn't know when, though. He didn't know when. And so, and you might not know when you're going to get through this prison that you find yourself in tonight. You don't know when that thing is going to come, or when that thing is going to finally go. You know, that illness, and, you know, the Lord just, you know, he takes you and you can be with him in glory and be done with that illness finally, or whatever. Whatever it may be in your life, but be a prisoner of hope. And it's not a prison in the sense that we look at prison as like some, you know, terrible thing, but, you know, look at it as a holding place that the Lord is holding you in, and he will bring you out the other side, and he will give you a double portion. And, you know, it might not be the exact way that you thought. You know, look, if you look at Job, you know, you could see the Lord gave him back all that and then some. But the Lord says he will come through. You will see the other side. He promises you that. You will get through it. It might be ugly, you know. They say time heals things. That's not necessarily true. It's semi true, but you know. But he says that he will get you through it. This is not who you were defined as. You know, you're not defined as an addict. You're not defined as infertile. You're not defined as a widow or whatever it may be. He says you are his child, and he wants you to be a prisoner of hope. You hold on to that. You anchor your chains. You say, Lord, I'm gonna lock the cell. I'm with hope. I'm going to sit on hope, and I'm not going to move. Like, I rest in that, and eventually I know you're going to come through. And then you just preach to yourself all those things. And you use muscle memory, like Acts 2:42, and, you know, worship, fellowship, the word, you know, prayer. You use those things to say, Lord, I just need to do it. I just need to keep enduring. And you can, Christian, you can. You can endure. You can be resolute, you can be resilient, and you just keep doing it. And each day, his mercy is there to help you do those things. And, you know, it might be 5 years for you. It might be, you know, when your kids are grown up, or it might be this, or it might be that. I don't know how long it's going to be, but he promises you he will get you through, because he's the stronghold, and we can be a prisoner in that hope. So I pray that this, you know, message encouraged you. I pray that you can prepare, you can endure, and you can overcome by his word. And so let's stand and worship.